Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Listen, I don't have, how do I say this? I don't have 3 points for you today. I don't have a neat little teaching that I can wrap up in a bow that you can, you know, outline and put on Facebook. I do have the word of the Lord. And I'm pretty excited because some of you are going to be ignited in your faith today. You're going to be encouraged. And I really feel like you're going to get some answers that you've been crying out to God for. I'm going to move that right there so I can walk without falling. There we go. That's perfect. All right, you feel good? Okay. Now, this Bible is inspired, yes? You believe that? This Bible is inspired, right? It wasn't haphazardly thrown together. You know, the way the Quran is put together, not trying to bash any religion or anything like that, this is just fact. They had a guy who said a bunch of stuff, and they collected the stuff he said, and they tried to make it into some sort of logical order, so they clumped things together by subject. Right? That's the Quran. The Bible is not put together that way. The Bible is not put together that way. Holy Spirit breathed this scripture, right? And how many of you know the Holy Ghost could probably write this any way he wants, since he's God, right? He could have had this in any order. And you got to figure, if we serve a God who knows everything and can do whatever he wants, everything that he does is exactly the way he wants it. I have a feeling that God has an opinion on everything. I just have a feeling there's nothing that happens that he doesn't have an opinion about. And I got to feel like if there's something that has his name on it, it's probably exactly the way he wanted it. I think there was other writings that aren't in here because they're not the way he wanted them. He gave people opportunities to write stuff who maybe didn't exactly get it right. They're not in here. The Bible tells stories of Jesus walking along, picking out his disciples, right? He's walking along the edge of the sea. He's picking out disciples. I believe there's people he said, come follow me, and they're not in this book because they didn't follow. And they're not even mentioned. Which is probably better than the people that Paul mentioned who did him dirt and said, you know, forever they're in this book as people you shouldn't trust. That's probably better, right? Right? Anyway, so when you're reading this Bible, it's really easy to pull one scripture out of context, right? Or it's easy to pull a parable out of the bigger story. And you might think that they're like a random collection of stories, and they're not. I want to encourage you, when you read the Bible, don't play Bible roulette, you know, and just say, you know, today I'm reading this, you know. Try to read through books and see the overall pattern of the story he's telling. You know, when we read these things that Jesus said, it takes a little bit to read them, you know, like 5 minutes, you know, but it's like a whole conversation, and we have to think about what he said in the context of the conversation, right? You with me on this? You know, scholars call that hermeneutics, but it's really just, you know, pay attention to what he's saying. Don't just pull stuff out of the middle of it, you know? Okay, I don't want to go down that road too far, but so here we are in this Mark chapter 4. We have a story that many of you know. I'm going to read the story. I'm sure everybody here has heard it before. I'm going to try to stir you up with it a little bit, all right? Is that all right? Can anybody use more faith today? That's who I'm talking to. Anybody need more faith today? Would anybody like more confidence in God? Okay, that's who I'm talking to today. All right, we're in Mark chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 35. You there? Excellent. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. How many of you have ever been across a body of water on a small boat? How many of you ever been like a kid and you're out like on a raft at the beach? And then, like, you want to see how far out you can go. Has anybody done that other than me? And then at some moment, you look back at the beach, you're like, I am way too far out. Has that ever happened to you? And you're like, good Lord, I need to get back, right? Because you feel like at any moment, like, a whale might come and eat you, or, right? Or, like, you might just be on the horizon, you'll be lost at sea forever. Is that, Maybe that's just me. I don't know. Well, now imagine you're in the middle of the sea and there's a storm. And it's hard to understand this unless you've ever feared of drowning. If you've ever feared of drowning, then this story becomes a lot more real. You know, if you ever thought, let's see, the next breath I may take may be nothing but water, and then that will be my last breath, and I'll die. You know, that's, okay? So we've got to keep that in mind when we're reading this story, okay? We're going to start in verse 37. He says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. Now the boat is supposed to be the place where there isn't water. You're in something that does not have water. The water is the outside, and the air is on the inside. But it says here, at this point, water was getting on the inside. That means that there's soon nothing's going to separate you and the ocean. Okay? Got to keep this in mind. So that the boat was already filling. But he, speaking Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Apparently there was one cushion, and Jesus had it. Not only that, he was sleeping on it. And they woke him and said, dude, do you not care that we're drowning here? We're in the midst, we're about to die. Do you not even care? Verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 40. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, like, if he just rebuked the water, what's he going to do to us? Right? Let's be honest here. Whoa, he's angry. He was angry at the wind, and now it's gone. But now he's angry at us. Right? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Father, we love you today. We love your word. We love your truth, and we love your life, Father. We just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would supersede our knowledge with your knowledge, Father, that you would overshadow our faith with your faith, Father. And we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that you would give us eyes to see what you are doing in our life today, that you would give us ears to hear what you're speaking to us today, Father, and that in the name of Jesus, faith would rise up, that your Holy Ghost would come and transform lives in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I don't know if any of you have lived this way where you feel like you're in a storm and maybe you're saved, right? Maybe you're saved and you know that Jesus is with you, right? And that brings a certain level of comfort. But maybe you're going through like a really hard season. Maybe you've tried to follow God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And maybe you've cried out for God's best and you've made steps of faith. And maybe you've made sacrifices in your life and you're attending church. You do all that you know how to do. Maybe even the things that you've done for God are not popular. Maybe people are not exactly saying you're awesome for the wonderful things. But you're still going on. You're not doing it to make people think that you're great. But you're doing it because God told you. And yet here you are in the midst of the storm. I don't know if you've encountered any storms since salvation. I've been through a few storms, and I've never enjoyed a single one of them. I understand that James said that we're supposed to count it all joy. I have a hard time obeying that scripture personally. I have found I like peace, like my wife was saying this morning at the pre-service meeting. I like peace a whole lot. I like things to be easy, if I could be honest with you. I like it to be really simple. I like to come into the victory when someone else fought the battle. The Heat won the championship. I like saying that we won. Even though I couldn't even make, you know, like a high school basketball team. I like to be able to sit on my couch and say, we're the world champs. That's how I like it personally. I don't know if you're like me or not. I enjoy it. And I identify with that, and I embrace that. I embrace the victory that we get to come into in Christ. I like the fact that Jesus died on the cross so I don't have to. I think that's pretty good. I see people who carry a cross for 30 miles, you know, to show their spirituality. I just like to say Jesus did it better than I ever could, so I'll just let him do that. That's, you know, I doubt that we're ever going to perfect that work that he did. I find it interesting that they carry the cross for 30 miles, but they don't get nailed to it. I mean, if you're going to do it, go ahead and do it. Like, he didn't even carry his cross. Hey, somebody else do it. Do the part he did. I'm going to impress me. Get up 3 days later. Come on. Do something. Okay, fine. You can't do it. Two. 2 days later, get up. You can't do three. Two. No? So I like to come into other people's victory. I find it fun. You know, I don't. I find that God, when you get saved, I find out you come into this grace. And salvation is very easy. And then I find that it doesn't last long. That soon after, he wants you to embrace your own victory. That's not as fun, I found. I like just staying in the grace that he's given me. And we find ourselves in the storms, in the struggles. That's life. I know it's good preaching, and it's good to sell books to say that, you know, everything you ever wanted, you're going to get in the next 90 minutes if you just listen to what I'm saying. I just have not found that to be reality. I've not found that to be truth. I have found peace in the midst of the storm. And I have found some keys that are going to make you victors and overcomers of the storm. If I can share some of those with you today. I can't promise you that storms won't come because it's not biblical. It's just not. How is it possible that Jesus was murdered for his faith? That 11 of the 12 disciples were murdered? That Paul was murdered? That this is biblical Christianity, and yet you and I are supposed to live fat and wealthy. I don't see that in the scriptures. Now, I'm working on the fat part. I find that's easier than the wealthy part. I don't know. But I just see that in the scriptures. You know, as the more I study the scriptures, the more I walk with Jesus, the more I'm convinced that I have a part to play in my victory. And I find that not only do I have a part to play in it, he sets me up for victory. The problem is we don't see the setup so often. As we look at this scripture right here, as we look at Mark chapter 4 that we just talked about, and again, I just want to talk to you this morning. And I just really feel like I have just a nugget I want to give, and I got to package it a little bit better because I got time to kill. So as we look at Mark chapter 4, as we look at Mark chapter 4, and we look at this parable, the very way the parable starts, let's take a look at it. In Mark 4:35, let's take a look. It says, on what? On that day. Right? On that day. Let's take a little look. This is a little Bible study lesson right here. On that day. That means we're continuing a story that was already being told. This isn't the beginning of the story. Because we're talking about a day that was already being discussed. On that day, this is what happened. On what day? Well, let's go back. Let's go back in Mark chapter 4, and let's take a little look-see at what he was talking about before that. And if your Bible's like mine, they don't think we're smart enough to read more than five or six verses, so they put little subheadings. And mine says, the parable of the mustard seed. And Jesus talks about the kingdom of God like a mustard seed. Now, we all know from our Bible study, and that we're all, you know, farmers, that the mustard seed is among the smallest seeds out there. But a mustard tree becomes one of the largest in the garden. You know, out in front of my office, they did this construction this week because the sidewalk was all broken up. And the sidewalk was broken up because there were roots growing underneath it. And these roots were destroying this concrete sidewalk. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to bust up concrete. If you've ever had to remove a sidewalk or a foundation, it's a lot of work to bust up a sidewalk and crack it and lift it up and break it. But here's this little plant was able to destroy this sidewalk. And Jesus tells a story about this little plant. He says, this little thing is the smallest of the seeds. Yet when it's sown, it grows up to be larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And it says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his disciples as he explained everything. Now, he said, listen, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. And here's what I have found. This kingdom revelation, this mustard seed kingdom revelation, I'm not going to get super spiritual here, but this is what I believe. I believe our goal is heaven on earth, yes? how, in my prayer since I got saved and was called to ministry, I've been trying to figure out, how do I bridge the spirit realm and the natural realm? How do I bridge this faith realm in this natural realm? How do I bridge this supernatural and natural? How do I make the link between here and there? I hear a lot of people who get visions and revelations and see stuff. And I say, well, that's great. You see it, but that doesn't change what's happening right here. You told me what's over there. That's wonderful. How does that help me here? I want to know how we get that here. I don't care what's over there unless I can get it here. Don't tell me about how other people are being rich. How do I become rich? That's what I want to know about. I have no desire to be a heaven groupie. I just don't. That doesn't help me at all. I want to know, how do we bridge that realm here? How do we get heaven to earth? How do we do this? It's right here in this parable of the mustard seed. What I have found is Jesus gives revelation not so we can be heavenly tourists. We were never called to be heavenly tourists. What he does is he births heaven on the inside of you by revelation. And when he births that alternate reality on the inside of you, in just that little speck of revelation, when you add faith to it, it grows and heaven comes to earth. The parable of the mustard seed comes. He then says, in that same verse, he says, let us go across to the other side, right? In verse 35. Do you think Jesus knew there was going to be a storm? Do you think the storm caught him by surprise? You think he's like, oh my God, I didn't check the weather forecast today. I had no clue the weather was going to be bad. You ever ask God, why did you ask me to do this if it was going to be this hard? You could make it easy, but you're not. Anybody ever prayed that prayer? Like, in a moment, you can make this all go away. Has anybody ever prayed that? Am I the only one who's ever prayed that prayer? Are you sleeping? Don't you see what I'm going through? It's hard in here, and you got the only cushion. And you're using it to sleep. This is all prophetic. He's like, if there's any comfort in this thing, you got it, and you're not even letting me use that. We could be going through this storm. At least I wouldn't be getting, you know, worn on the wood here. You got my cushion, and you're sleeping on it. You don't even need the cushion. You're God. You can just float. But yet, he doesn't do anything. It says there were other boats with them, and Jesus sleeping, and Jesus wakes up, and Jesus wakes up, and he sees the storm, and he's like, what are y'all doing? Why don't you have faith? And they're like, faith? How are we going to, here's a deception right here. Here's a deception. How are we supposed to have faith in you when you're sleeping through my storm? You ever felt like Jesus slept clean through your storm? Like he completely left you down in the midst of a struggle. Like you had a hard time come and he did nothing about it. You ever had your faith injured that way? You ever had it hard to trust Jesus in the next storm because you felt like he never woke up in the last storm? Is that you don't have to raise your hand on that one. And then it's like harder to trust the next time. Here's what I'm going to tell you. You missed the parable in the midst of the storm. You missed the parable. You missed the lesson God had for you in the storm. I've met with so many people this week, and there's people I know all over the country that are going through horrible storms right now. But in it all, in every conversation I've had, I've seen God in it. And I've given the same advice to every person I've talked to. Do not waste this calamity. Don't waste this. I mean, I have found that you can't skip a lesson with God. You can't just say, I'm not coming to school this week. You know, I'm going to just skip over that and I'll start again next week. No, you don't skip lessons with God. It's all built line upon line, precept upon precept. You're going to get this lesson or you're going to keep getting this lesson. That's all you get. They're like, oh, the children of Israel is like, we don't really want to fight the battle. We just want to go in. And they're like, okay, why don't you just walk in the desert for 40 years and work that one out for me? Do you find it interesting that they didn't get to enter the promised land because they didn't want to fight a battle, so instead they had to walk through the desert fighting battles? I'd rather be in the promised land fighting battles than walking through the desert fighting battles. Because you don't fight battles. You might as well do it where God wants you to be doing it. I found that to work out better personally. I'd rather do it where he has me than where I've decided to go myself. And so, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your despair, in the midst of your battle, in the midst of your storm, we'll say, as we're squandering our calamity, the enemy will always bring an alternative. The enemy always brings an alternative in your season of despair. The enemy will always dangle what seems to be comfort in the midst of God's storm in your life. It almost always is laced with compromise. It seems like the easy way out, but I have not yet, this side of the cross, seen the easy way out of anything. I've seen God challenge people to take bold steps of faith, and then he meets them in it. To take great risk, and then he meets you in it. To take on things that you're fearful of, but then he meets you in it. He's not a God who says, oh, is that going to get you upset? Don't worry about that. You don't have to do it then. I've seen that God loves getting you in the place where you think it's going to make you upset and expects you to act differently. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Why won't this go away? Why do I have to endure this? I got an answer for you. Hebrews 12, 7. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? Now, and today, leave that scripture up. In today's day and age, discipline, many people believe, means punishment. I'm disciplining my child means that I am spanking my child, or I'm punishing my child. I have them standing in a corner because I'm disciplining them. But that's not what this word actually means. It may be how we use it, because all of our parenting today is reactive. It's always, I'll wait till you do something wrong to teach you how to do things right, as opposed to a true father who raises their child in the way they should go. That's called disciplining your child. I'm raising you in the way you should go. Don't let the world raise your kid. Don't let the neighbor, you can't even let the church raise your kid. You better be raising your kid. You're the only one anointed to raise your child. No one else is anointed to raise your child. I don't have time for that, though. You know, I could be on that one for a minute. So this word discipline, which I'm not even going to try to say in the Greek. I could try to impress you, and I'll just make up a sound, but I don't know how to say it in the Greek. Strong defines this word discipline this way. It says, the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, and employs for this purpose commands and admonitions, reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body. Now, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. But there's another a theologian named Thayer who defines it this way. He says, whatever in adults that cultivates the soul by correcting mistakes and, hear this part, curbing passions. Curbing passions. Now, we know time and again in Scripture, Paul talks about people are led away when they're given over to their passions. What's your passion today? Do you have a passion for easy living? Do you have a passion for sin? Do you have a passion for the lust of the flesh? Do you have a passion for slothfulness? Do you have a passion for gluttony? What is your passion today? Do you have a passion for God? Do you have a passion to expand the kingdom of God? Do you have a passion for righteousness? The Bible says here in this scripture that as a good father, the Father knows your passions, and he wants to curb those passions that don't bring him glory. And he says, listen, you have to endure some things that you don't want to do so you know to have victory over your passions. That you're not tossed to and fro by whatever passion pops in your head. As we said a couple weeks ago, don't believe every thought that enters your mind. And so, why do I have to endure this? It tells us right here in Hebrews. It's for discipline that you have to endure this. And if it's our job to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, we might need to be trained in that. There might be some level of training involved in bringing heaven into this realm. Did you catch that? If we're actually called to do something more than just enjoy God, which is our primary call, But if we're supposed to do something more than just sit around and flop around on the ground, if we're called to do something more than just prophesy stuff and say, if that wasn't right, then you're not spiritual enough to understand it. If we're called to do something more than that, then possibly there's a little training involved. I mean, we don't let you sing on the worship team without going through some training. Now imagine you're an ambassador of Christ. There might be some training that says, you're going to want to do things, but you're working for me, so I'm going to have to teach you not to do everything you want to do. And so Jesus does this little training on a rocky ocean. Have you noticed he loves the rocky ocean for training ground? Like, geez, we could just do this in air-conditioned school, God. Why don't you give me the syllabus? Can I do this online? Is it possible? Self-paced online. I mean, do I actually have to show up to class, or can I just set my own pace? And he's like, no, don't. I'll come to you, and I'll let you know. How will I know I'm in this class? Well, you'll find yourself crying out, are you asleep? Anybody cry out to God and say, are you asleep? I mean, come on, we're in the class. I was like, I know you're with me, God, but do you have to sleep now? And you're God, by the way. Why are you sleeping? I thought you changed not. What happened? You were awake before when I was in worship. When I got the raise, you were clearly awake. Now I'm in the storm. You appear to be sleeping. You're with me now, right? I want to tell you one more time. Don't waste your calamity. Okay, so let me give you another parable. Actually, the parable is real life. John chapter 9, right? There's a guy and he's blind. How many know that's a bad position to be in? How many know you'd rather be on the rocky ocean than blind? Okay, but this guy is blind. And we always want to know why the calamity is happening to us. We want to figure out who to blame. And Jesus heals this blind guy. And they're like, good Lord, the guy is blind. Now, I don't know what, you know, if you've never seen that before, I don't know how you react to that. Here's Jesus. Nobody is saved but Jesus, right? He's the only one getting revelation. They don't have any clue. They never know what he's talking about. They never, ever know what he's talking about. They know God is with him. They know he's doing miracles, and they're scared of him. But they never know what he's talking about. But they think at some point he might be king, and if he's king, I might be vice king, and so I'll just stick around for the hopes of a promotion. And so Jesus heals a guy who's blind, and they want to get all super religious on him after that, right? They're figuring, okay, you're the king. We healed somebody. Clearly, this guy went through a storm because it's his sin. It's his fault. Somebody's fault. It's somebody to blame why he's in that storm. Who do we get to blame? You ever been there? What caused this storm? What did I do wrong, God, that caused you to sleep on me? John 9:3 says, it was not this man's sin or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. I don't believe for a second that God made this guy blind. I don't believe it for a second. But imagine every storm you enter into. You don't start saying, why do I have to go through this? Imagine you enter the storm in your life and you say, oh, I know why I'm here. Oh, I know why I'm here. Oh, I see. This doesn't represent my kingdom. Now I see why God has me here. He says, no. Let's look at this differently. This guy was blind so that we could show how wonderful God is. And then he says something very interesting in verse 4. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it's still day. The saddest thing that I see, I believe, is people who let their call pass them by. I meet people who weren't willing to make the sacrifices, normally because of fear. Normally because of fear, they don't allow themselves to take the faith steps to encounter the risk that God is calling them to, yet still want the reward Love God, want the reward, but allow fear to rob them of taking the faith steps, of confronting the risk, and they never come into their calling. And 30 years later, they don't love God any less, but aren't any closer to their call. And they come and they say, when? I say, I don't know. Where are you at in the faith walk? When's the last time you took a bold step of faith that there was a great possibility of failure, yet you know you follow God? Let me say it this way. Jesus, write this down. Jesus has to get somebody in the storm to defeat it. Hear me. Jesus has to get somebody into the storm to defeat it. I find nobody prays against hurricanes like people who might get hit by a hurricane. Jesus has to get somebody in the storm to defeat it. And so Jesus tells them the parable of the mustard seed. Look, you just need a little bit of faith. A little bit of faith in the whole kingdom of heaven. If I just get a little bit of faith, the whole kingdom of heaven can explode. He gets them in a storm, and he's sleeping. He's all right, test time. I'm sleeping. Storm comes. Why did you have faith? I just talked about it. I was with you on this in this little journey of faith. Listen, you're in the storm right now, and the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that he is at the right hand of the Father praying for you. Does that mean anything to you? Do you believe that Jesus knows how to pray better than you? You believe that when Jesus says, I'm going to pray for an hour, there's probably an hour of prayer happens? You believe that Jesus just doesn't give up a little shundai when the calamity comes, you know, that he's in intercession, that he's making intercession? If I could even say it this way, Jesus is intercession. He is bridging the gap. That's who he is. Not just something he's doing, it's who he is. I say he's doing that for us. That should mean something. Okay, so we have this enemy wreaking calamity on your life. And we cry out, God, where are you in the midst of this? Why won't you make it stop? When we now know that the calamity has come to train us, to discipline us, not to live for ourselves, but to live for the kingdom. 1 John 3:8, we say this all the time, that Jesus was made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And if Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, and now we say, I work for you, maybe it's our job to destroy the works of the devil. And I find it hard to destroy the works of the devil if you don't ever get to see them. And so, you know, if you just want to be happy, clappy Christians and you just want to go to church and live your little Christian life, that's good. That's good. Do that. Just don't, you know, you don't want it to be dangerous ever. This is a dangerous church right here. You've entered a dangerous zone of Christianity. It's dangerous here. You could sit in the back and point at the people jumping up and down in one day. Why am I running? How did I get on the floor? Why can't I stand up? Why do I see angels? What's happening? And all of a sudden, happy clappy Christianity just doesn't fill the void anymore. You can't go back. Once you've seen the realm of faith, you just can't go back. You can't go back. Once you've seen what God has for you, what he's called you to, the gifts, the anointing, the call, his purpose in your life, you can't go back. You're ruined. You're ruined for churchianity. You're ruined for it. You're ruined. You go there and you're like, man, this used to be so enjoyable. I was on the way. Oh, God, I shouldn't say this, but I was on the way here this morning and I'm listening to Christian-ish music on the radio. And I'm listening to a song about worship. We weren't worshiping. We weren't singing a worship song. We were singing a song that was about worship. I don't understand what's happening right now. Who are we singing to? I don't understand. I'm singing a song about the age of worship. What was the point of this song? I didn't quite understand. You understand what I'm saying? You didn't get saved to go to church. Now that you're saved, you got to get the right clothes, and now you go to church. Now if you're saved, you need to go to church. But this is so you can affect that. You didn't get saved so you could do this. This isn't the end. This isn't the end. That's not a means. Salvation is not a means to get you to go to church. Church is a means to get you to change the world. And we just don't do churchianity real well. Now, I'm gonna bring this to a landing here very soon. In about 3 pages. Anyway, so. Okay. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, yes? Feel the Holy Ghost. Anyway. Now, I want you to hear this, right? So Jesus gets you in the storm, right? Why? Just to make you suffer? No. Remember, in Revelation, it tells us that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, right? What Jesus has done is who he is. Right? What he has done is part of who he is. It's an ongoing revelation of his nature. And once you find out that Jesus is a healer, now we know that he's a healer. We know, oh, I always thought that God was sending cancer. Now I realize that's not possible because he's a healer. And if we find out that a doctor is making people sick so they can heal them, they lose their license because that's not the doctor we want to go to. And we believe that Jesus wants us to go to him, not so he can make us sick. And he doesn't make us sick to go to him because that doesn't make any sense at all. Okay, you made me sick and so I can run to you. That makes sense. Okay, so what he does is what he'll do. Put it a different way. If you wanted to see what God is going to do in your life, look back at what he has done in your life. Right? That's your testimony of Jesus Christ in you. The testimony is so important because you have to meditate on who God is. And again, like we said last week, I don't need the God of David. I don't need the God of Paul. I don't need the God of Elijah. I need the God of Carl. I need to know what God is calling Carl to do. I don't need to know the God breakthrough of Mikey. I need to know the God of Carl and Tracy. I need to know the God of Isaac and Anastasia so I can raise them up in the way they're supposed to go. And so God reveals himself to you supernaturally so you can know the God who wants to work through you. And the way he works through you often is through the miracle of delivering you from calamity. Are you with me here? We're going on a journey. You got to follow me on this journey. Trust me, we're going somewhere, okay? The testimony of Jesus Christ is a spirit of prophecy. Have you ever gone through something a second time and you're just as miserable as the first time you went through it? You did not learn the lesson and you wasted your calamity. Can you imagine you call a plumber? And the plumber comes to your house and you own the house, so this is your bill. Okay, this isn't like you just get to charge somebody else. This is you having to pay somebody to fix something. And the plumber comes, and he goes under your counter, and he sees the drip, and he just sits down and starts crying. Oh! Every time I go, the water's leaking. God, why do you forsake me? You're like, why did I call you? I call you to come when this thing is broken. And you're complaining about it being broken? You're a bad plumber. Bad plumber. We never call you again. Who do you call? You call the guy who comes and he says, whatever it is, I know I can fix it because I've been trained on the leaks. And the first time, you know, you show up, I don't know if you've ever had a job where you had to know something, and you start, and at first there's like a steep learning curve, right? You're like, you kind of panic a little bit. You come home exhausted, you know. What have you been doing all day? Answering phones, man. Whew. Like, you talk on the phone all the time. It's different. I'm working. This is different. I'm exhausted. Okay. Go to bed. On the phone. I got to call my friends and tell them about it. I'm exhausted from talking on the phone. You can tell. But this learning curve exhausts you. But at some point, you're trying to learn how to do this. You don't just say, wow, that first boss, you know, that first day on the job was kind of hard. You had me working all day. Tomorrow, can I just not work and get paid? Because the first day was hard, and I don't know if that was fair. And he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Just get on the phone. First, why is the phone ringing? meeting. Boss, where are you? Why aren't you answering the phone? That's what I'm paying you to do. I'm paying you to answer the phone. Anybody hear what I'm telling you right now? I'm paying you to answer the phone. I can answer the phone on my own, but I'm paying you to answer because I want more phones answered. And at some point, it's like, oh, this job is easy. The panic is no longer there. All right. Mark 6. You ready? We're going to bring this baby home. Now, I'm just going to kind of give away some things here at the beginning. They're all on the side of a mountain, right? They got a lot of hungry people. A lot of hungry people, and the disciples are like, the people are hungry. And Jesus is like, we should do something about that. They're like, yeah, we should make them all go away. And they're like, no, you're not getting it. Feed the people. How? Like, just like we did it before. He's like, I'm seeing a pattern, and you're not getting it. You with me, right? He feeds the people, and he's got leftover, you know, five fish, and he gets five fish and two loaves, turns it into 12 baskets of leftovers, right? He's like he's the God of the leftover. He's the God of more than enough. Amen? Feeds them all, and then he tells him, go to the other side. I'm going to go pray. Now, listen. He tells them they're going to get the victory right there. He said, listen, I'm going to pray. You cross over. I just multiplied the bread and the fish. You cross over. I'll be praying. Okay. Pick up our story in Mark 6:45. He made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. What do you think he was praying about? 47. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw that they were making headway painfully. Some of y'all are making painful headway. Trifling headway. It said the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they lost their mind. That's the New Carl translation right there. Verse 50. Oh, they saw him and were freaked out. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it's I, don't be afraid. Let's pause there before we go on. I want you to see this. They're in a storm. He's already showed them that he has power over. He showed them last time they were on the sea. Now, first of all, when he said go across the sea, they should have been, oh, okay, this is going to be a ride right now. They should have known already, you know. And they should have, I'd have brought a cushion. And it would have been a flotation device, okay. But they're on the boat. They should have known it was going to be rough. I'd had a rain jacket. Left my wedding ring at home. Like, baby, I don't know, you know. I got the cushion. Pray for a brother. They're going across, and they saw that they were making... Why did Jesus see that they weren't getting far, and he intended to walk by them? Why is that? Have you thought about that? Let me tell you my belief. In the midst of your storm, God will give you glimpses that he's with you to encourage you to walk in faith. I just believe that God fully believes that once you know that he's with you, that you'll have complete faith in him. I just think God says, you know what? They must be scared because they don't know I'm with them. Let me just give them a little glimpse. So in the midst of your calamity, have you had like a divine appointment out of nowhere? A little moment that you got to see God's goodness in your life? It didn't fix the problem. The problem didn't change at all. But you're like, Lord, why am I seeing a healing over here and I'm still broke as a joke? What's happening? Can we get that grace into this calamity? I'm glad you got me singing for you and all that, Lord, but if we could just, you could sing a song over my job situation. Why does that happen? You ever have where like one area of your life is just heaven on earth and the rest is like he's sleeping? I believe that's the Lord passing by, showing you, I'm with you. I'm with you. He fully expected them to say, wow, he's with us. Let's just not worry any longer. Right? But they freaked out. The Bible says, he got into the boat with them, the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Verse 52, here's the key. For they did not understand about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand about the loaves. God multiplied food to let the disciples see, look, nothing is impossible when I'm with you. I'm going to send you across the sea. Listen, you failed this test the last time. I'm setting you up for victory. I'm sending you across on your own now. I'll be praying. You command it to cease. Now, the way Matthew tells the story, he doesn't cover Peter as much. And we see, I hear all these testimonies, these wonderful teachings about walking out on the water. Call me out onto the water, Lord. He only took a couple steps. And it wasn't in the direction Jesus told him to go. Jesus said, cross over. Instead, we want to go and, I know you called me to cross over, God, but, you know, this is a hard calamity, so I'd rather just give up and just sit with you. Well, that's not what I told you to do. Let me just say, if you're going through something right now and you're a part of this house, God has set you up for victory. I want you to see that he has set you up for victory. Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father, praying for you. And every storm you encounter has a purpose to strengthen you, to expand the kingdom of God on earth, and to destroy the works of darkness. It might come. Hear me. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what the storm is in your life right now. I don't know. I don't know. But I know because God is good that you have a testimony that you can prophesy over this calamity. I know that God has given you everything you need to defeat the storm. I know you might be saying, I don't know, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. But this is hard. I've tried, and I've declared, and I've gone for it, and I've done all that I know how to do. And I'm here to let you know when you've done all you can do to stand, stand. You trust God. God is setting you up for victory. I want you to hear what God is speaking to you today. Donnie, I feel like the Lord has cracked the door open for you. There's two doors open, but one is cracked open. The cracked open door is the God door. And when I heard you singing, now, this is going to sound strange, I heard the name Jay Moss. I don't have any idea what he sings. I don't have any clue. A single one of his. There's something in that for you. I don't know if you're supposed to sing one of his songs. I don't know if he has a testimony that matches your testimony or that will encourage your testimony. But I feel like the Lord has cracked the door open for you. And he's like, don't waste this season because it will pass by. This door will pass. It will pass by. Don't allow it to. Reba. Reba. We're going to sing. And I just feel like the Lord wants to rain on some people today. I feel this so strong. I hope you're encouraged in your spirit, man. I hope you feel like God brought you here for a reason today. And I hope you're seeing your present calamity and saying, I see God at work in this thing. I may not like it. And I may want it to end like right now, but at least I can see what God is doing in the midst of it. And I see how it's tied to my call. What if you got victory over this thing? What if not God came and took it away from you, but what if you got the key to victory in this thing? What would you do? Imagine in your calamity right now, God gave you the key to victory. Reba Shambe. What would that do? What would that do to your ministry? What would that do to your ministry? Come on. What would that do for your call? I feel the Holy Ghost. You ready, Mike?
Let it rain.
Come on, ask God. I don't want to waste my calamity. I want to get out of this thing. Everything you got for me.
The floodgates of heaven. Let it rain.
Come, Holy Ghost.
Let it rain. And open.
Now, I don't know where your faith is today. I don't know if you're still at a place where you're saying, God, I need you to wake up, God, because I'm not able to do this. You may be at a place where you see God walking by and you're like, Lord, I need you to get in this boat right now. But you might be somewhere where you're saying, I got the key to this thing. I might have forgotten for a minute, but I'm grabbing my key right now. Come on now. Come on, somebody. I'm grabbing my key right now, and I'm putting it in a lock, and I'm turning things for my benefit right now. Come on, pray in the Holy Ghost. Come on.
Steady rain. And open the floodgates.
Come, Holy Ghost. Come on, pray in the Holy Ghost.
Woo!
There it is. Reba. Come on, here it comes, here it comes, here it comes, here it comes. Come on, cry out to God right now for your victory. There it is. Come on. Reba Shambe Kete. Come on, let God know. I'm not wasting this opportunity for victory right now. I'm staying in the school of the Spirit. Come on, let them know. I'm staying in the school of the Spirit. I was made for such a time as this.
And when the winds come.
Come on.
And when the storm comes, I will stay. I will stay.
Come on.
And when the winds come. And when the storm comes.
Sing it.
I'll stay.
I'll stand, Lord.
I will stay.
Woo!
And when the wind comes, and when the storm Woo! Comes, I'll stay. I'll stay.
Wow.
Let it rain and open the floodgates of heaven.
In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke every spirit of depression in this room right now. We command despair to leave. We command despair to leave in the name of Jesus. We command despair to leave in the name of Jesus. We say, hope, rise. Here we go. I command hope to rise right now. Hope, rise right now. Hope, rise right now. Hope, rise. Hope, rise. Hallelujah. Come on, begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Here's what's going to happen. Listen, pray in the Holy Ghost. Here's what's going to happen. Mike is going to sing, Let It Rain. While he's singing, faith is going to reign in the room. And you're going to begin to prophesy over your calamity. You're going to begin to take control of the storm and rebuke the waves and the sea. You ready, Mike? You ready? Are you ready? You ready? Come on.
Let it rain.
Prophesy right now.
Let it rain. And open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain.
I declare that you will stand for righteousness.
Let it rain.
I declare your will make righteous decisions. I declare the loneliness will not dictate your decisions in the name of Jesus.
Let it rain.
I declare that just as God will clothe the grass, He will feed you. That your Father is a good provider. That you will be healed. I declare right now that you will be healed. The time has not passed you by. That you're coming into the greatest season of your life. I prophesy right now that the mistakes that you made will be the foundation of your ministry.
I'm going to say this now, and you can judge me or not. If you think this is weird, you can just ignore it, all right? Let me just say it this way. Faith for prophecy is in the room right now. I've seen this enough times that I don't have to question when I see it. Here we go. And right now, some of you, if you're willing to open your mouth and declare it, you're about to speak the word of the Lord over your situation. You're going to speak it in a faith that you don't even have. And it's going to be a seed. It's going to be a mustard seed. And if you will hold on to this word that the Lord speaks through you over your situation right now, if you'll hold on to that instead of the circumstances, the kingdom will grow in the midst of that calamity. Slow. Slow. Not soft, just slow. Are you ready? Come. Here we go. Here you go right now. Do whatever you got to do and be in faith. Do me a favor, Mike. Play a little faster and louder. Turn up the keys a little bit. Nobody can hear you. But you need to make a bold declaration right now. By the Spirit, as the Spirit gives unction right now. You may need to pray in tongues. You may need to see it first. He's going to give you a vision maybe. You'll get a vision. You begin to wow. You're prophesying right now. I declare buildings right now. Houses in the name of Jesus. Around the world. Worldwide! Come on! Come on! Listen, it's time for us to end, but I just feel like we got to just plow a little bit. Prophesy! Come on! You're not going to do it now. You're not going to get it out there. Come on! Reba Shabaka! Tracy, you're prophesying? Come on, we need it. Come on! Prophesy over your call. Prophesy over your calamity. Prophesy over your family. Prophesy over your neighborhood. Prophesy over your church. Prophesy over your unborn children. God isn't going to prophesy what you can already do. for word of knowledge. We're looking for prophecy. Miracles. Miracles. Victory. I feel like there's some people in the room right now. You're going to marry someone who's not even saved right now. You need to prophesy over that person. Salvation, righteousness, holiness. Look at your call and say, it is not too late. To wrap it up, get it while the getting is good. Get it while the getting is good. Come on, there's a wave right there. Ride that in your future. Come on. Set free. Saved and set free. Record labels, Lord. Art studios. Worldwide. Revival. Father, in the name of Jesus, here's your kids right here. We say we're open to your discipline, Lord. Train us how to walk in faith. Train us how to walk in faith so we can change this world for your glory. Remind us of the parables in our life. Father, pass us by in the storm and show us that you've already given us keys to victory. Whoa. And if you're not right with God, you know you're not right with God. You need to get saved, right? You just need to, you just need to respond, because none of this is for you. If you're not right with God, none of this is for you. You're just stuck in the storm. You're stuck like Chuck. You're not getting out of it. You got no faith because you're not following Jesus. I'm going to have an altar call in a moment. But when I do, I want you to come on down here and just, someone's going to pray for you to break this thing off of you. The Lord showed me also that there's a, some of you under a curse. I want to go deep into this thing with some of you. Need a curse broken off of your life. And you know, you've had visions, and you know it's a curse. You know the devil is at work. We're going to break that off your life. I welcome you to come down. And some of you just need someone to lay hands on you and just declare in faith that you're going to make it through. I'm going to welcome you to come down. So if any one of those three is you, I want you to come. My wife and I momentarily will be out in the lobby. We want to meet any visitors, but come now. If you're embarrassed, stay where you're at. If you want victory, come forward. Someone will lay hands on you. I'm going to break the curse off your life. I'm going to lead you in salvation. Whoa. I'm going to be encouraged in the Lord. It's going to be a very good day. Right, Mike? It's going to be a very good day. Come on, Lord, we need you. Only you can do it.